I invite you to open your Bibles today to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read the first two verses together, ask God's blessing on our time, and then we'll get into the study. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that begins this little epistle that we know as the book of Philippians. Father, as we begin the study of the actual letter itself, Father, we ask your Holy Spirit's guidance and direction, and that you would just reveal the things you have for us in this to help us live more faithfully for you and to have the joy that you would have us to experience in this life, that others might see our joy and desire to have what we have in Christ. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this evening, I'm not going to get very far. I want to look at verse 1 and stop there for just a little bit. In verse number 1, if I had to put a title to it, I would just simply call it Servants and Saints. Servants and Saints, because he simply introduces himself and Timotheus as servants, and then he addresses it to those that are saints. Now, both of these concepts, that of servanthood and that of sainthood, in the biblical sense, not in the Roman system of sainthood, but servanthood and sainthood are both opposites, absolute opposites of the world's philosophy of how to attain joy, satisfaction, and happiness in this life. And so I'm glad that when God had the epistle of joy recorded for us, that he just right out of the chute tells us that our world system is absolutely opposed to God's system. And that's why our psychiatric offices are full, and that's why people are looking to drugs, that's why our bars are full, they're looking to alcohol, they're looking to all the wrong things to find happiness. That's why our divorce courts are so full, because they're looking for happiness in all the wrong places, because they have the wrong philosophy, the wrong foundation. God gives it to us right off the bat, servants and saints. This evening I only want to look at the first of those two, and next week we'll look at the second. I'm going to look at servanthood tonight. Servanthood. Now this word translated as servants is the idea of being a bond slave. And if you want to get fancy, the Greek word is doulos. That really is meaningless to us. We just need to know that English word doulos. The English word bond slave. I'm sorry. What is a bond slave? Well, a bond slave is someone who chooses to serve another. Turn with me, if you would, back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, we have this idea of becoming a bond servant placed into the Old Testament law. It's also found in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, the first, I believe, 6 or 7 verses there. But I want to look at it in Deuteronomy as Moses is preparing the Jews to cross over the Jordan River 40 years after he had originally received the law on Sinai. And as we pick it up there in verse number 12, we find the whole laws concerning becoming a servant. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the 7th year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy floor and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, after the 7 years, he would serve 7 years and then be allowed to go free, and not just to go free, but to be set free with a nice paycheck in his wallet so he can get restarted with life. That was the laws that governed becoming a bond slave in the Hebrew system. But in verse number 16, it tells us, and it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, Now here's the motivation why he does not want to be set free, even though he had that legal right. He says, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear under the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. And so here God makes a special provision in the law regarding bondservants, that if they chose to remain a bondservant, if their master was so good to them, whether it be a male or female servant, bondservant would be the male, the maidservant the female, if they loved their master so much so, if they were treated so well in that household, that they said, I don't want to go free. I want to stay here. Now, the law necessitated that they be sent away. But they said, I don't want to go. I want to stay here. I want to remain your servant, your bond slave. And if we would just use the word slave and all of its connotations, it would certainly be applicable here. We shy away from it because of the connotation of slavery and the cruelness that we had here in our own country. But that's everything a bond slave was. They gave up their rights. They were a possession of their master. Their master had everything to say about what that one would do and what they would think. They were nothing more than property. And it's unbelievable to think that anyone would say, I love my master so much, it is so good in their household that I don't want to go free. And if they made that decision on that seventh year, the decision lasted a lifetime. It tells us there in verse 17 about awling or putting the awl through the ear, and he shall be thy servant forever. Not another 7 years, not until the year of Jubilee, forever. Must have been pretty good for the servant to decide to be that bond slave. But when Paul looks at his servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ back in the book of Philippians, he says, you know, I was free for a time. I was successful for a time, and we'll see that later on in chapter 3 of Philippians. That Paul had, we would say, everything this world affords. He was successful above his peers. He was probably quite wealthy. But all the time he was enjoying that success and what we would call freedom, he understood he was racking up quite a debt. And there come a day when a kinsman redeemer appeared to him on that road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? And Saul, from that day forward, became the bondservant. No longer a servant to sin, now a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm doing it willingly, because it is so good in this household. It is so good serving this master, that it doesn't compare to the freedom that I enjoyed before this. Even though I racked up quite a debt, I still had a certain amount of freedom. He said, but I gave it all up. Not for 7 years, not for 50 years, but for the rest of my life. I'm going to be this servant, this bond slave. Now there's three things that this servanthood indicates. First of all, it indicates that debt that was owed and met by the kinsman redeemer. The debt we owed was that of death, and our kinsman redeemer paid it in full to the satisfaction of the Father. It also indicates devotion. Devotion, to devote one's life to a life of service to our kinsman redeemer, our master. It also indicates dependence. Dependence, as I said, the one who became a bondservant gave up their every right. And so the master then would provide everything that the bondservant needed. He would provide living quarters. He would provide clothing. He would provide food. He would provide everything that that bondservant needed. In fact, if you look at the bondservants, you find that he also provided a wife or a husband if you were a bondservant. He provided the every need of the bondservant. And Paul said, God has done all this for me, And it's well worth it, so much so that I don't ever want to be free again. I don't ever want to be released from His lordship again my entire life. He said, that's how good it is. You know, we shy away from this idea of servanthood and slavery because we think it's just not good. I want to call my own shots. I want to make my own decisions. I want to be responsible for my own decisions and my own life. That's the world philosophy. The world philosophy is see how many people you can get to serve you. That's why the service industry has absolutely blossomed and exploded here in the United States of America. You provide some type of a service for people and you'll do pretty good if you provide a good service. Because people want to be waited on. They want to be pampered. They think that's the way to happiness. But God says it's just the opposite. Be the server. Be the slave. Be the servant. Now, how can servanthood bring this joy that the Epistle of Philippians looks at? And I want to consider this evening six things very quickly. I already know it's 7:15. And so if you haven't looked at your watch or at the clock, you don't have to now. You know it's 7:15. And I've got six things that we're going to race. They're all close to each other in the Scriptures, and so it won't take a lot of time turning to passages. But if you would, turn back to Romans 6. Romans 6. Because these are important. Because I want every one of us in the room this evening, whether it be a teenager or whether we be an adult. The teenagers think they're adults, and so now they're offended. But they'll realize in about 10 years that even though I felt like it and I thought I was, I really was, and I was just a kid. But no matter what our age is, young or old, I want all of us this evening to make the decision, I will be a bondslave of Christ because it is worth it. All right? Romans 6:18, as we consider the first way in which becoming a servant to Christ brings joy. Romans 6:18 tells us, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Becoming a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ brings joy because righteousness replaces sin. The mistake we often make in our lives is we think that when we're not a servant to Christ, we think we're just calling our own shots. We think we're okay. But the Bible makes it very plain in so many Scriptures that before we were saved, we were the slave of sin. And sin is not a happy taskmaster. Sin does not bring joy. Sin brings heartache and grief, and it's a very heavy weight to carry. And so when we turn from being that servant and that slave to sin, accept the kinsman redeemer and become His servant, now we no longer have to sin. We now become servants to righteousness. And as we fulfill righteousness as described in the Word of God, we have that peace of heart, that joy of heart that the world cannot understand, that surpasses all of our circumstances, but it only comes through righteous living. Righteous living only comes through becoming a bond slave of Christ. Until you make yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service, we will never understand the joy that Paul describes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God from the Roman jail, as he wrote to the Philippians. All right, let's look at 2, same chapter, 22. Romans 6:22, the second way in which being a servant brings joy. 6:22, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. What we find here is that being a servant of Jesus Christ brings joy because serving God brings joyful rewards. Brings joyful rewards. He talks about two of them here. He talks about the fruit of holiness. Now, this is different than righteousness. Righteousness is just that lifestyle that is right, but the fruit of righteousness is so much, the fruit of holiness is so much better. We don't have some of the health problems that those who are involved in sin and in bondage of sin have. You know, if we don't smoke cigarettes or chew tobacco, we're not going to have the cancers that they have. If we're not promiscuous like the world is, we're not going to have some of the diseases that go along with that. You realize if you live the biblical model and your spouse does as well of righteousness as servants to Christ, you don't have to worry about AIDS. It's not going to affect your life. The whole world is panicking over it because it's such an epidemic. That's because they're trying to follow the world's philosophy to joy. But if we follow God's philosophy to joy, it is not a concern and it would not spread and be an epidemic if the world would just follow what God told us to do. The fruit of holiness is wonderful. Holiness is winning people to Christ. Did you ever win a soul to Christ? If not, you can't understand this. But there's no greater joy than bringing one to spiritual birth. Now, most of us in the room have had that joy of having children. Let's put it that way. I was going to say of giving birth. I've never given birth, and I'm glad. I don't ever want to. Okay? But I've had children. I've been there when they were born, and just the joy that brings. It's indescribable. Indescribable. But magnify that by about 150 times. That's the joy of bringing one into the kingdom of heaven. Because when we just bring one into this life, you know, there's many roads they can travel. They can walk an awful hard road. They can go through some awful circumstances in their life and suffer and break your heart repeatedly. Or they can walk the good road, the right road, and bring joy. You don't know, though, when you're holding that little one. Now, that doesn't stop us. We always hope for the best and pray for the best for that little one. But the fact is, you don't know. But when you bring one from death to life, eternal life, you know that you're going to spend eternity with them. You know that things are going to go well. You know, that's just icing on the cake. Get to spend eternity with them. You know, Amy and I are looking at, you know, we've got one of ours getting ready to take off. We're doing everything we can to talk her out of it. There's a little fellow down there in Pensacola, Florida that says, don't listen to Mom and Dad on this one. And he's going to take her away from us. We figure it'll be good to see her once a year. You know, here we've invested 22 years of our life in this little girl. And now she's up and leaving us. Can you believe that? You're going to have to do a better job talking to her grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles. But you win someone to Christ, all eternity together. All eternity together. Think about that one that led you to Christ. Maybe it was your mom or your dad. Maybe it was your preacher sometime back. Maybe it was someone who, Sunday school teacher. When you see them in heaven, just picture that in your mind a little bit. How will you respond to them in heaven? Are you going to say, man, I wish you had just left me alone? Not in your life. We're going to be so excited. We're going to run up. We're probably going to throw our arms around them. Probably blubber all over them saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Can you imagine being on the receiving end of that? The fruits of holiness. The rewards of becoming a servant bring joy. The second one he mentions here, not just the fruit of holiness, but the end is everlasting life. Well, it doesn't get any better than that because there's only two options. You know, if you look at how the Bible describes that and say, yeah, I know it's a pretty place, but it's going to be awful boring just singing these old hymns all the time. Because I can't imagine singing anything else in heaven. I must have said it here somewhere along the line about the instruments in heaven. Anybody tell me the instruments in heaven? I know I said it in the Bible Institute several times. Anybody tell me what are the two instruments we read of in the Bible that are going to be in heaven? Harp and a trumpet. Try to get rock music out of that one. Just try. And then sell some records if you can. This is not going to work. You cannot do it. You can't get the beat. You can't get the beat. A harp, it's just not going to happen. And a trumpet's not going to happen. So anyway, we think, well, you know, that's going to be kind of boring. Serving God all the time, that's kind of boring. But what good is it? But we look at the alternative and we say, that's pretty good. But when we, if we would look at heaven and say, it's not going to be all that great of a time, be kind of boring, but better than an alternative, if that's what we're thinking, we're just showing our ignorance. Because when we get to heaven, man, we're going to be so excited. Now, we don't get very excited here in this earth about spiritual things. Talk a little about that this morning, so I'm not going to belabor that point. But you get to heaven, and you really realize what it was when Christ saved you. When you really realize what that sin debt you owed was. And you realize that holiness of God. And you begin to visualize everything God has done for you and created for you and prepared for you in heaven. Man, you're going to get into a shouting fit. Now, you're not going to see me shout. You're not going to see me dance around until I get to heaven. And I think we're going to get so excited, man, our feet aren't going to stay still. You know, if we have wings, although that's highly improbable, man, they're just going to be flapping like crazy. We're just going to be going all over the place. The fruit and the heavenly reward, the joyful rewards, make being a servant joyful. All right? Turn over to chapter 7, verse number 6. Again, it's just a few verses away. Probably still on the same page. If you have the Rock of Ages, it is. Just across the page. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. The third reason why being a servant brings joy is this newness of spirit. Newness of spirit. If you can remember back to before you were saved, and you remember what it was like to be drugged to church, if you got drugged to church. If you remember what it was like when people talked about the Bible in your presence, or the songs that were sung, and you remember what that was like and how you just didn't have time for that. You just didn't want to hear it. But you get saved. All of a sudden, everything's different. God gives you a new spirit. And part of that new spirit that God has given you is His joy. It's a natural thing in the new man, but unfortunately, we so often quench that new man, we quench the Holy Spirit, that joy just cannot come out. But if we're a servant, we're not quenching that spirit, we're not quenching that new nature, that new man, but we're feeding that new man and we're feeding that spirit, and it begins to take over. The Holy Spirit does. We're led of the Spirit. That new nature is then taking precedence in our life and in our thought life and in our attitudes, and we have then that joy because of the new spirit. Newness of spirit. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Familiar verse, verse number 19. I quote from this very often because of a fourth reason why being a servant brings joy is the fullness of ownership, that God now owns us. In verse number 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which ye have of God?" And in this last phrase, "ye are not your own." In verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We don't have a care in the world. Why don't we have a care in the world? Because we've been bought with a price. God owns us fully. Therefore, He is fully responsible for us. If He has something for us to do, He's going to make the means possible for us to accomplish that. And that goes with our health. That goes with our finances. That goes with everything in life. We don't have a care in the world. Unfortunately, the reason we do is because we mistranslate that. And we think because God owns us, it's going to be smooth sailing all the way through life. Because God can only use me if I'm 100% healthy, and if I don't have any debt behind me, and if I don't have this or that or the other thing. But we fail to realize that sometimes the only way a doctor or a nurse an aide in the hospital, or an x-ray technician, or some other type of technician, the only way that they're going to hear the gospel and see a Christian testimony is if a Christian gets sick and goes in there. And if we're a servant to God, we're going to have great joy that God has sent us there and entrusted our faith enough to allow us to go through those, what we would call, difficult circumstances. Because of the ownership of God, we can have joy because we don't have a care in the world no matter what happens. It just doesn't matter. I'm not going to be reckless, but I'm not going to have a care either. All right? Turn over to chapter 7, verse number 22 in 1 Corinthians. Here we read, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant." We see a fifth reason why being a servant brings joy, and that's just simply freedom of service. Freedom of service. Now this is a paradox. How can we be free if we're a servant? The whole idea behind it is you are never absolutely free. Before we're in bondage and in slavery to sin, read Ephesians chapter 2, the first three or four verses, and you'll get that loud read for you loud and clear. All right? But Christ gives us freedom, the freedom to choose to do that which is right. And we now have freedom in our life if we're a bond slave. Too many Christians have shaken off the bond slavery when Christ said, "You're now free to go." They said, "See you later." And they've gone. Instead of saying, "Lord, it's so good in your house, and you've treated me so well, I'm staying. Get the awl, put my ear up against the doorpost, and pierce it." If we'll say that, we'll find the true freedom Christ has for us. There's freedom in serving Christ. God's people that are living right have a lot of fun. You know, what they did down in the church we were at, they had a big group, and they fed them. They fed, in their gymnasium, they fed the people that were in the meeting. They had a special room just for the preachers. And you get around some preachers, it's going to scare you. They're crazy. They're absolutely crazy. They're out of their mind. Some of the stories you hear and some of the jokes they pull on each other, it's hilarious. Now, I appreciated the preacher whose church it was because he has the same attitude towards hand clapping that I do. One thing that drives both of us crazy is when a speaker comes up on a platform to speak and everybody gives them a round of applause. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's worshiping that man. It's taking the glory away from God. That man's up there as a servant of God, as a representative of God. Well, he apparently was in a meeting sometime, and a couple of these other preachers are good friends and know exactly where he stands were there. And one of them got a little out of sorts. And when they introduced him, he says he got up and he started. They're crazy. Christians that are serving Christ have fun in life. We laugh, we have joy. The world just doesn't understand. Freedom and service. Well, the last one is found in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians number 5. Six reasons why being a servant brings joy. First of all, righteousness replaces sin. Serving God brings joyful rewards. Thirdly, newness of spirit. Fourthly, fullness of ownership. Fifthly, freedom of service. And then sixthly, it fulfills the law. Verse 13 and 14 of Galatians 5 tells us, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another." That's servanthood. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so it fulfills the law to become a servant to Christ and to serve not only God, but to serve God's people here on earth and to serve others outside the household of faith. Now, God says especially those in the household of faith, but He says if you want joy in your life, you come to Christ and say, "I owed a debt I couldn't pay. You paid it in full. It's been good in your house. I'll be a bondservant. And I'll do whatever it is. I'll give up all my freedom. And I'll just simply be your slave." If you will come to that point in your life, if you haven't already, if you'll come to that point in your life tonight, you'll understand the joy that makes us preachers absolutely crazy. All right? Not crazy in a bad way, but we enjoy life. We have We laugh more than you know. We act all straight and sophisticated here in church. That was one of the hardest things for me when I became a pastor, was to have to behave in church. Yeah, it's hard. But you wouldn't want to know what I used to be like. But we just have fun. And you can have fun too. It's not limited to preachers. You be this bond slave. And boy, life will take on a whole new turn for you. And you'll be so glad you'll never go back. You'll say, go get that all. Here's my ear. Pierce it through forever. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that such joy is possible for us in Christ. Father, I just pray that there be even one here in the room this evening that is holding back, has never fully surrendered to your service. That, Father, perhaps tonight they would say, Lord, here am I. Send me. I'll be your bond slave. With no looking back, and there'll certainly be no regrets, because you do then deliver such joy as unspeakable and unimaginable to those who have yet to experience it. So, Father, give us the courage to make that decision to trust you fully and to trust your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.